Good morning, Grove. Hope you're well today, are you? Yeah? We're in that beautiful time of year. It's kind of cooling down this week a little bit, and there you go. We had our grandkids with us here last weekend, and over the last couple of days, I tell you, kids are great. Grandkids are a huge betterment, don't you think? Yeah? We get to raise our kids, and then we get to enjoy our grandkids, right? So anyway, that's good. So we were out at the zoo and kind of all over. Hey, a bunch of you have been praying for our house in Rockford, and I want to continue to ask you to pray for that. The people that have been interested in it are a multi-generational family. This house would be perfect for them. They were back in it on Thursday, and they basically made very positive comments about it. The feedback is that they're very interested. They thought the showing was excellent. So anyway, very positive comments. We just need them to make an offer, right? Not any offer. We need them to make a good offer. So if you would continue to pray for that, that'd be great. We would greatly, greatly, greatly appreciate it. Hey, we are in week five of a 7-part series on the topic of successful living. And this morning we're talking about habits. And the reality is that all of us live with things that we do, things that we say, ways that we carry on in our lives. We all have habits. Some of our habits are very, very, very positive. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but some of the habits in our lives are not so positive. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I think he's talking to you, right? Yeah? Yeah, we're quick to do that. That's good. You know, not all habits are good habits. There's a lot of us who have bad habits in our life. And the deal is, we're talking this morning about how to break those bad habits. Because if you're going to be successful in life, what you need to learn how to do is break bad habits. Successful people are people who get away from bad things and get on to good things. They surround themselves with habits that will help them to get to where they're going. Heard a great story many, many years ago. In fact, my youth pastor when I was growing up was the one who told it. It's about a drunk who was late at night, found himself in the middle of a cemetery. And he's a happy drunk. He's just kind of, you know, wandering, staggering around, happy. What he didn't realize was in the middle of the cemetery was a hole. It had been dug because the next morning there was going to be a funeral service. They were going to put a coffin in it so that they had dug it the day before. This guy's stumbling, wandering, singing through the cemetery, and all of a sudden he finds himself flat on his nose in the bottom of this hole. So in his drunken state, he's trying to claw himself out of there. For about 30 minutes, he's madly trying to get out. And after about 30 minutes, he just gives up. He understands he ain't going nowhere. And he's hopeful that tomorrow morning, the gravediggers or somebody's going to come along and help him out of the hole. His decision was to kind of hunker down in the back of the grave and kind of try to keep himself warm. It was about an hour later, a teenage boy was running through the same cemetery. He was late getting home. He's supposed to be home at midnight. It's now like, you know, pushing towards 1 o'clock. He is in big trouble. Running around the cemetery is kind of going to take him a lot longer. So he's going to take the shortcut right through the middle of the cemetery. And wouldn't you know it, as he's running through the graveyard, he falls into the same hole. He falls in the same hole. He's now madly, madly, madly trying to get out, thinking, this is horrible. My parents are going to kill me. My parents are going to kill me. And while he's trying to claw himself out, the drunk wakes up. And he watches this kid trying to get out, and the drunk's thinking, he's going to help the kid. Out of the shadows in the back of the grave, he reaches out and puts a hand on the kid's shoulder, and he says, son, you ain't ever getting out of here. Boom! Kid was gone. You know, the sad thing about so many of us is that we believe what the drunk said. We get into a hole in our lives, and we begin to believe that we're stuck, that we're never going anywhere. Have you ever felt that way? So many of us live with that voice in the back of our heads. That thing has a nasty hold on our life. It's been there for maybe years. And we think we'll never be rid of that vice, never be rid of that habit, never be rid of that character trait. It's who we are. We are stuck with it. And if you believe that, I'm just here to tell you this morning that is absolutely wrong. If you want to be a successful person, you're going to have to learn how false that is. Successful people are able to kick bad habits. If you've looked at successful people and just believed that they were born lucky, if you've looked at successful people and, you know, just thought, you know, they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, they never have any real problems, any struggles, any issues, any vices, they don't have anything in their life to deal with, it all just comes easy, I'm telling you, you would be wrong. Successful people have the same problems that unsuccessful people have. The difference is they're people of action. They refuse to be passive. They don't sit around wishing things could be different or just accepting things the way they are. They're people who take ownership and they get to work. And that's especially true when they find themselves on the wrong road, going the wrong direction. In life, it's easy to get on those roads. And successful people recognize it and do what it takes to get back on the right road. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Now be sure to notice the word action. Faith is so much more than believing. I mean, as James is writing this, he's talking about the demons. He said, "You believe in a God, so what? The demons believe." The demons have been in heaven. The demons have seen God. They know that there's a God. They believe. So what? Listen, friends, true faith is always more than just a statement of belief. True faith is action. And God is calling you to action. He's calling you to maturity. He's calling you to growth. He wants your life to be successful, and that's going to take work. It's going to take action on your part. God is wanting you to put a foot right in front of another, to trust Him, to believe, and to step out. So this morning we're talking about how to take action and break the bad habits that hold us back. If you want to be successful, there are some things in your life that you are just going to have to kick out. And to that end, I just really want to share two thoughts with you. Two thoughts. And I want to begin by talking about what motivates people to change. What is it that causes people to want to get off the wrong road and get on the right road? Now, there are lots of things that cause people to turn their lives around. And I want to list three of them here for you. There's probably more, but I want to put three in front of you. The first one's pain. Pain. Pain eventually will force people to change. I mean, you see this happen all the time medically. You're just moving along in life and suddenly there's pain. And that causes you to call a doctor and make an appointment. You may have skipped your physical examination for 10 years, but when that pain occurs, it's like, I probably ought to do something about this. Pain can drive us to turn around. How many people have undergone life-altering changes in their life because of pain? Been unwilling to diet, suddenly I'm willing. I've been unwilling to exercise, suddenly I'm willing. I've refused to get the proper amount of rest. I mean, you could never do it before. I'm too busy or too crazy or too, but suddenly there's pain and you're motivated. That was the case with the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, we read about this boy who had the guts to go to his father and say, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. I don't like how you're handling your life. I don't like anything about this place. I want to get out. I'm going to need some support. So why don't you give me my inheritance?" I'm just telling you, if my kids came to me and said that we might be having a funeral. You know what I'm talking about? But anyway, this kid asks and his father gives him what he asked for. He runs out. He's down a way wrong road. Luke 15 tells us that he's in a far country. He's been running around with a whole bunch of friends with his dad's money, and the money is now gone, and the kid is all on his own. And he's now on a pig farm. I think it's ironic, don't you? A Jewish boy on a pig farm. Think about it. And while he's on this pig farm, he's wishing that he could have what the pigs had to eat. I mean, have you ever been on a pig farm? Have you ever smelled a pig farm? Have you ever seen what pigs eat? It's like, whoa, oh my goodness. You'd have to be pretty hard up. You'd have to be in a pretty bad place to say, that's what I want, and that's this kid. When the boy finally hit bottom, he felt pain. No money, no food, no support, no encouragement, no help. No roof over his head. He finally came to pain, brought him to his senses. Suddenly, he was willing to look at his life from a new vantage point. He was willing to take the necessary steps that his life needed. When people feel pain, it can cause them to change. The pain can come in a variety of ways. It could be physical. You know, this tooth pain, I've got to deal with that. It could be emotional. I'm tired of being depressed, tired of being angry, worried, argumentative. It's like I'm that way all the time. I'm tired of it. Whether the pain is physical or emotional, whether it's relational, spiritual, when you're in pain, typically it will drive you to do something about it. Proverbs 20:30 says, blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. When you come to a point where you are hurting, it will drive you to do something about it. Second thing that will drive people to change is pressure. Sometimes in life there's a pressure to perform. And I'm telling you, it can be a strong motivator. A bunch of years ago, a gal by the name of Judy Scheindlin wrote a book. Now, you may not recognize the name Judy Scheindlin, but you may recognize the name Judge Judy. Have you ever watched her, Judge Judy, same gal? She wrote a book, and here's the title of the book. Don't pee on my leg and tell me it's raining. I like that, right? Don't pee in my leg and tell me it's raining. The title for the book came from her college years. When she would get home from college, she would be met by her dad. And her dad very quickly would be sitting down to find out how the semester had gone and how she was doing. And in this kind of discussion, there would be a dialogue about her grades. He would want to see her report card. He'd say, hand it over to me. And she was expected to bring the grade card home with her and show her dad. I mean, after all, he had been paying for school. He had the right to know how she was doing. Are you applying yourself or not? I mean, I'm not going to be paying all this money if you're going to be flunking out. And one semester, she hadn't done very well. And she came home, and she was trying to figure out how she was going to explain this to her dad. And what she decided to do was tell her about her roommate. Her roommate that semester had gotten pregnant, and you know that brought about all this turmoil in their dorm room, and it was a distraction. You know, it made concentrating tough. And she's telling her dad all of this story, and her dad's response, he said, "Honey, I love you with all my heart, but here's the deal: don't pee on my leg and tell me it's raining. I'm just telling you, dear, that excuse isn't going to fly with me." Changing the subject or trying to fix blame elsewhere is not going to explain how you didn't do well in school. You're expected to get it done. I'm telling you, as a college student, I never wanted to come home and have that confrontation with my dad. Never. My dad would ask for the same thing. I'm paying for your school, son. I want to see the grades. Because the expectation is you're getting a B average. And if there's not a B average, then we're going to have a long talk. And if that's not what's going down, then you know what? We're going to go further. You're not going to be going back to school, at least on my dime. There was pressure to perform. So, you know, when those days were coming and I really didn't feel like going to the library or really didn't feel like writing the paper or really didn't feel like studying for the exam, I was thinking about what was going to come, you know, weeks or a couple of months down the road when I was going to meet my dad. Pressure to perform. Pressure motivates us to dig out of holes and get on with it. You may have had that kind of pressure in your life. It might have come about with a confrontation with your boss. Maybe your boss sat you down and said, you know, your job performance is not meeting the standard. And unless something changes, then you're going to have a problem with continuing your employment here. Maybe you had one of those confrontations with a professor in college or a teacher in high school. You know, you've missed an assignment. You haven't done well on your test. If something doesn't change, you're going to flunk my class. Maybe your spouse has had it. They've put up with your shenanigans for way too long, and they've let you know, if things do not change, I will not be here. Pressure can be a tremendous motivator in our life. So pain, pressure. There's a third thing that can motivate us to change, and that's coming to a point where we get a correct understanding of life perspective. Has a change in perspective ever helped you make a change in your life? I bet it has. You've been moving down a road thinking you're on the right road or thinking you're believing or thinking or following the road that's going to get you someplace. Then suddenly something happens and it's like the light bulb comes on and it shakes you. And it's like suddenly you see things for how they really are and you're ready to make a change. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Actually, back then, his name was Saul. Saul had been living his life as a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a leading Pharisee. In fact, many people think that his future was going to be that he was going to be the high priest of Israel, the high priest of Judaism, the head rabbi. And this Pharisee has it in his mind that anybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus is an enemy of the state. And what Saul wants to do is wipe that thing off the map. He wants to get rid of every Christian. He wants to wipe Christian, the church. He wants to do away with it. He becomes the number one antagonist for the cause against Jesus. He's on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He's holding letters of authority from the chief priests in Jerusalem that give him authority to go to Damascus and arrest people who belong to the way, Christians, and eventually these people are gonna die. And wouldn't you know it, on his way to Damascus, he had a little flash of insight. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, suddenly, as he's on his way, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? What a great question, don't you think? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I think right there, if you could really read Greek, Paul's response would be, bummer, man, right? I mean, seriously, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Oh, no. Jesus says, now go, get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. I mean, it's right here. Saul is having a flash of insight. The light bulb is going on. You think you're on the right road, Paul? What I'm going to do is give you a little bit of life insight here, and I'm going to help you to understand that you are on the wrong road. You need to get on the correct path. As a result, his entire life turned around. His name has changed. He teamed up with the people that he had been persecuting. He became the number one pitch man for Christianity. He wrote half of the New Testament, for goodness sakes. Change in our lives often occurs when we have one of those aha moments, when we see things from a new perspective, a clear perspective. I'm just telling you, Brenda and I pray for this all the time for people, that they'll have, you know, that they'll have one of those kind of dreams, or, you know, that it an epiphany, that it'll just strike them all of a sudden, like, boing, it'll be like a holy bejeebers moment. You know what I mean? We pray for that. Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word is that. Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word is a sharp sword, and it can penetrate right to your soul. Has it happened to you? You're reading God's word, and all of a sudden, it just like strikes you right in the heart, and it just cuts you up. I'm just telling you, if you get into God's word, it'll happen to you. So maybe some things have been becoming clear to you. Maybe you've had some pain or some pressure, maybe even an aha moment. Successful people understand when they are in difficult places, when they are in bad places, when they're on wrong roads. They recognize that some habits or some issues or some character traits that they tend to take on are keeping them from moving in the direction that they need to be moving. And successful people say, I'm gonna change. I'm going to change, which leads to the second thought here. And that's, when you get to that point, how do you break a bad habit? What are the necessary steps you have to take if you're going to break a bad habit in your life? And I'm just telling you, friends, change is hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. It demands that we move in ways that are going to cause some dilemmas and cause some pain in our lives. But without these changes, without this pain, we're doomed. So let me share with you five critical steps that you'll need to take. And I'm just telling you, if you'll apply these five principles, you'll find yourself climbing out of that grave and getting on the right road. The first step to change is taking personal responsibility. You have got to take personal responsibility for your own life. Now, the truth is, there are three kinds of people on the planet. The first are accusers. These are the people who are always blaming somebody else for their problems. Their favorite phrase is, it's not my fault. Their favorite phrase is, it's all your fault. They love to pass the buck. I mean, this behavior has been happening for an incredibly long time. In fact, if you go back in the Bible all the way to the beginning to Genesis chapter 3, this is what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. You'll remember the story. God comes walking in the garden one day, and Adam and Eve are hiding from him. And so God speaks out. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? We're hiding. So he says, why are you hiding? The answer is, well, we're naked. We're naked and we're afraid. So God says, well, who told you that you're naked? I mean, up to this point, there had been no understanding of that. I mean, God knew what had happened, but they're saying, his question is, what's caused this? And right there, they're admitting to God what God is asking. Did you eat the fruit of that tree? I told you not to eat of that tree. Did you eat of that tree? And immediately the blaming starts. Immediately. I mean, accusation and blame. Adam says, that woman that you gave me, I love this, don't you? Adam, did you eat of the fruit? I'm telling you, God, she gave it to me. It's her fault. And not only that, you gave her to me. So really, God, this is all your fault. Did I eat of the fruit? Yeah, it's your fault. So he turns to Eve and says, what about you? She said, the serpent. I was minding my own business, but the serpent. God has given these two a very explicit command. You want to be in relationship with me? You want life to go well? Stay away from the tree. They had violated the command, but they weren't at fault in their own minds. Somebody else had to suck up the blame. There have always been people on the planet, always, who want to blame everybody else for their failure. So some are going to blame. There's a whole second class of people that are going to make excuses. They always have a reason for why they're not at fault. There's blamers, then there's excusers. They're full of rationalizations. The reason I'm not making it is because when I was a little kid, my mom made me take a shower. And in the shower, my mom made me wash my hair. And I developed all these resentments. And so with all these resentments because of what my mom made me do, now I have all this failure in my life. It's a big, long string and excuse for why I am the way that I am. Have you known people like this? George Washington Carver said, 99% of all failure comes from people who developed a habit of making excuses for it. This was King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember, he was given an express command. I want you to go and I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Now, this command to wipe out this people group, I mean, you read this and you're thinking this is harsh, but I'm just telling you, this is a consequence that was coming against the Amalekites because of an event that had happened a couple hundred years earlier. You can read all about it in Exodus chapter 17. When the children of Israel were out of Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea, they had turned south to go towards Mount Sinai to get the law, and on the way, the Amalekites, who lived in the desert of Sinai, are watching this group pour into the desert. There's like 3 million of them. And the Amalekites are thinking, there's not enough food and water in this place to sustain all of us. Somebody's got to go. We got to drive these people out. And so the Amalekites went to war against Israel. That's not why they were being punished, though. When they came to war against Israel, they didn't declare war and come against the front part where all the fighting men would have been. What they did is they came against the rear guard of Israel. And in the rear of these people, as they're marching down through the desert, the strong people are all up front. The weak, the infirm, the old, the young are in the back. This is where all the sick people were. This is where all the old people were. And the Amalekites came from the rear, and they attacked the rear of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 17, when the battle was over and the Amalekites retreated, God told Moses, write this down. Because the day is going to come when those people will be dealt with. And now the day has come. 1 Samuel chapter 15. God says to Saul, I want you to go and I want you to wipe these people out. Wipe them out. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal. Wipe it out. Leave nothing alive. Kill it all. But when it came down to it, Saul didn't do it. They went to war. They won the war. And then Saul saw the king, and he thought, wouldn't that be great to take the king back? Then he saw these animals. He said, you know, man, really don't want to kill all those animals. Let's take those back too. And so he brought all this plunder back with him. And that's when Samuel the prophet showed back up. A couple of weeks later, Samuel had given him the command, and now Samuel's showing back up. And when he sees the animals and he sees the king, he's horrified. He's saying to Saul, what did you do? And Saul says, I kept the command of the Lord your God. He said, then what's all the bleeding of the sheep? And what's this with the king? And he said, oh, it's okay. You know, I brought the king here. And now he's just got excuses. Oh, I'm going to make sacrifice to the Lord. That's why I brought some of the sheep and the cattle back. And all this, it's all okay. I got it all taken care of. It's just one big long excuse about why he hasn't followed the Lord's command. Now, oftentimes people shirk responsibility by coming up with excuses as to why they did what they did and why what they did is a better idea. Maybe your kids have done this. I told you to do this. Yeah, well, shirking responsibility. There's three kinds of people in life. There's the accusers, there's the excusers, and third, there's the choosers. Choosers are people who choose to accept responsibility. You've got to love people like this. When they make a mistake, they just admit it. And I'm just telling you, God loves these people. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That was David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. For a year, he had concealed his sin with Bathsheba. He had lusted, he had committed adultery, he got the woman pregnant, and then he had the husband of that woman murdered so he could bring her into the castle and cover up the whole thing. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, a year later, after the child has been born, Nathan the prophet came and confronted the king. You can read all about it. He tells him the story. David gets all incensed about this guy. And he said, that guy needs to be put to death. And Nathan, taking his own life in his hand, said, I'm just telling you, David, you're the man. The story I'm telling you is about you. This is you. You came and you took what did not belong to you. You've created a big mess, and God has watched it, and now God is bringing judgment upon your life. David's response, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, he just says, I have sinned against the Lord. He chose to accept responsibility. And the moment he did that, mercy and grace came into his life. David writes about it in Psalm chapter 32. He said, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. David's saying, for a year I've been in this condition, and I am half the man. I'm a third of the man. I'm a fifth of the man I was a year ago. I'm just literally wasting away. And then he goes on in verse 4. He says, for day and night, Lord, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The minute David took responsibility, the minute David chose to say, it's me, it's all me, it's not anybody else's fault, it's mine, healing began to take place. Listen, friends, if you want to correct bad habits in your life, then you need to take responsibility. And we start talking about this, accusers and excusers, and you know, my mind automatically is going, yeah, him and her, and I can think of all these circumstances and all these people who need to hear this, but God is not speaking to them. God is speaking to me. Derek, what is it in your life that you need to come clean about? Take responsibility. Stop blaming others. Stop making excuses. Just simply admit it. The first step in breaking a bad habit is to admit it and take responsibility. And then when you're in this position of brokenness, believe that you can change. That's number two, letter B here. Believe you can change. Stop saying I can't and stop believing that you can. So let me ask you, who's right? The person says, I can't, or the person who says, I can? Who's right? And the answer is both of them. Both of them. The fact is, they're both right, because attitude determines your ability. And that means that many of us need to have our minds reprogrammed. And the incredible news is that's what God is in the business of doing. You know why I'm a pastor? Because of this right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Quit blaming and quit making excuses about it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe that God can come into our lives and make us new. Come on, church, amen, yeah? I mean, listen, if I didn't believe this is true, I would have given up being a pastor a long time ago. If everybody's just stuck in the rut that they're in, stuck in the grave, then so be it. And let's just eat, drink, and be happy, because tomorrow we're going to die, right? But I don't believe it has to be that way. I believe that God has the ability to change our lives. Successful living starts in your mind with how you believe this to be true. And truth is revealed in Scripture. Over and over and over, God came to unsuspecting people in the Bible and asked them to do things for Him, to Moses, to Gideon, to Mary. And all of these people had excuses about what to Moses. Hey, first of all, I'm 80 years old. Secondly, I'm a murderer. I'm a fugitive from justice. There is no way, God, I can do what you're asking me to do. Go back to Egypt. When I get back there, I'm going to have to stand trial. I'm going to jail. No, you got the wrong guy. Gideon, I want you to go fight this huge army, and I'm going to ask you to do it with 300 men. Gideon says, you don't understand, Lord. You got the wrong guy. I'm from the least of all the tribes. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're the smallest, the most insignificant of all the tribes. And my family, my clan, we are the least, most insignificant family clan of the most insignificant. You could not get a smaller, punier person than me, God. You've got to be kidding. Mary, I want you, you're going to give birth to my son, Mary. Mary's going, whoa, 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 you don't understand. I'm 13 years old and I've never been with a man. There is no way I can be pregnant. Response isn't out of line for most of us. When God wants to use us in some way, I mean, isn't kind of your first response to say, not me? Not me? We start putting up excuses. I can't. You got the wrong person. So God, in all of these instances, I mean, if you just go back and start reading Scripture, you're gonna find out that God took people, asked them to do things that really were over their heads, and God just didn't leave them hanging. What God did is He gave them all the tools, all the abilities to do exactly what He had called them to do. God showed Moses in no uncertain terms that he was the man to be used, that he was going to be with him, that he had all the tools, the rod, your hand. Moses, look at this. I'm going to go before you. You're going to just be nothing more than my prophet. I will speak to you. Gideon, it's not about you. It's not about you. And to help him here, Gideon snuck into the camp of the Midianites, and he heard about a dream. These two guys are talking in a tent. There had been this dream, and this guy, this Gideon, had come in, and the whole place was laid barren. I mean, that dream was given to these guys in the Midianite camp so that Gideon could hear the interpretation of it and understand that they were afraid of him and the army of the Lord. Listen, friends, God built their faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, everything is possible to him who believes. Why is that true? Because we have a God who specializes in the impossible. Listen, friends, God is never, ever, ever going to ask you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. Whatever it might be, he will always provide the strength. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. This word fullness in verse 10 and the word fullness in verse 9 is the exact same word. When you look at Jesus, you see God. Everything that God is, Jesus was. And now God says that all of that is coming into you. Whatever was in God is in Jesus, and whatever is in Jesus is in you. You have been given fullness in Christ. It's not something that will come. It is already there. Here's the deal. If you're going to change, you need to trust God. Believe that he will lead you to change. Believe that he will give you all the strength you need to change, that he will give you all the resource you need to change. So what is it that you need to change about your life? Whatever it is, you need to accept responsibility for it. Choose to be responsible. And then believe that God will give you the resource to change it. And then take the third step. The third step is a point of declaration. You clarify what it is that you need to do. The next step in the process is to get specific. A famous psychologist once said that he had discovered through many years of practice that the most helpful thing he could do in helping people find happiness is to help them establish personal goals. Did you know that only 5% of Americans have personal goals? Did you know that? Only 5% of Americans have personal goals that they have written down. And wouldn't you find it interesting that the most successful people on the planet are those 5% who have taken time to write their goals down and believe where they are going to be? They've clarified what they want, what they need, what they have to do. And that clarification then is going to determine attitudes and habits and actions and behaviors. Which means that some things need to change. If that's where I'm going, if that's what I'm going to do, then doing that is going to only take me away from it. This is what I've been called to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to be like. And so this is what I need to be accomplishing right here. If you want to be successful at breaking a bad habit, write it down. Clarify your goals. And determined to cut the things from your life that are a hindrance to getting to the places that God is asking you to go. You clarify what you want to change. Listen, friends, write this down. Nothing is dynamic until it is specific. If you want to change things about your life, then be specific. Write it down. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all he does. James says that the problem is a lot of people can't make up their minds. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they want. They don't know what they're supposed to be. They can't decide where they're supposed to be going in life. And with that, let me just get a little bit more specific here. I've met a lot of people who are half in and half out of their marriage. They can't decide whether they're going to stay in the marriage or whether they're going to get out of the marriage. And then they wonder why they have a lousy marriage. You got to decide if I'm either in or out. I have a good friend who was having some real struggles early on in his marriage, and they went to a counselor, and they started pouring out their hearts. And the counselor, before they even got going, the counselor said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 time out. I'm here to ask one question. Why are you here?" And with that, they started pouring out their hearts again. The counselor said, no, time out. Why are you here? They looked at each other and started dumping it again. The counselor said, time out, let me help you here. What is the goal? Why are we here? Are you here to figure out how to be married? Or are you here to figure out how to get divorced? Because those are two very different questions. He turned to the wife and said, what do you want? And the wife said, I'm here to be married. I want to be married. He said, okay, I understand. Turned to the husband and said, what do you want, my friend? My friend looked at him like with you know, eyes, and he's like this. And the counselor said, session over. And they both shook their heads and said, what? He said, I understand why you're here. He doesn't know why he's here. You need to go home and you got to decide, are you here to fix your marriage or are you here to end your marriage? Because there's no dealing with any of this until you decide. Session over, $45, please. They came back 2 weeks later, and the husband looked right at the counselor. The counselor says, why are you here? He said, I'm here to fix my marriage. 25 years later, they're married. Because that was the goal. So many people have a miserable marriage, and they haven't decided if they're in or out, and then they wonder why they're miserable. If you really want to break that bad habit, then clarify what you want to do, and then commit yourself to it. This is why I'm here. This is where I'm going. This is what it's going to take to accomplish that. I'm clarifying it. I'm saying it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to write it down. And then, letter D, take the next step. And the next step is kind of really a strong statement, friends, and that's do not wait for ideal circumstances. A lot of people say, I'm going to change when the time is right. Have you ever felt that? When you know, when the wind's blowing in the right direction, then I'm going to change. But have you noticed that the wind is never blowing in the right direction? Yeah, I'm going to go on a diet, but you know what? Right now, it's the holiday season, it's Thanksgiving, and Christmas is coming, and then the New Year's bash, and then Super Bowl. You know what? When we get through all of that, then it'll be time to think about a diet. I'm going to start tithing, but you know what? I got some bills, I got some other stuff, I got some other priorities. So, you know, I know that's what I'm going to do someday, but right now, you know, I can't talk about it. I'm going to get committed to serving in the church, but you know, right now I got a whole bunch of other stuff that I'm committed to. And so, you know what? Oh, I'm interested in that, but right now, listen, Jesus ran into people like this. Read it in Luke chapter 19, verses 57 through 62. Jesus is saying, follow me. Lord, I'm going to follow you, but here's the deal. My father died. I got to go bury my father. Another person says, you know, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but here the first thing I got to do is I got to go home and I got to have a party and say goodbye to everybody. Jesus' response, let the dead bury the dead. Put your hand to the plow and look forward, because anybody who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for work in the service in the kingdom. Now, you hear that and you think, whoa, like Jesus is some kind of cold jerk, right? But he's making a statement about priorities. When it comes to being the person that God has called you to be, there should be nothing that gets in the way of that. My life should be centered and focused around where God has called me to be. So don't spend your life waiting for ideal circumstances, because here's the deal. They're never going to come. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. The farmer has got to get to the point where he just says, I'm planting today. Come wind, come rain, come shine, it doesn't matter. Today I'm planting the field. Today I'm reaping the field. If he waited for ideal circumstances, when everything was right, when everything was fixed, when the barn was all prepared, when the tractor was running perfect, when the weather was exactly right, a farmer would never plant his fields. But everywhere I look around, they've been planted, haven't they? And they're growing. Listen, friends, don't wait for ideal circumstances. Whatever you're going to do, whatever God has called you to do, wherever you are supposed to be focused, you're going to do it in less than perfect conditions, and that's okay. It really is okay. That we should wait for the perfect condition is a lie straight from the pit of hell. But way too many of us are listening to that lie. I'll work on my marriage after I read the book. I'll get my finances in order after I get the raise. I'll spend time with the kids when things slow down, but right now it's just way too busy. When is the time ever going to be right? And the answer is never. Don't listen to the lie from the enemy. Act now. Which leads to the last step. When you have taken responsibility, when you have moved down this list, believe that God will give you the strength and the resource to change, when you've clarified what it is that you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to accomplish, when you are understanding that you're never going to be able to have all the ideal circumstances in your life, then there comes a point where you got to fire. You got to fire away. You got to get busy. You got to take the step. have you ever watched Sergio Garcia play golf? It's not so much this way now, but in his early career, he would get over the ball, and then he would grip the club, and then he would put the club down, and then, you know, then he would lift it up, and he would re-grip 14 times. You know, I'd be watching him on television as he's, you know, like bending his knees and looking and re-gripping and gripping, and I'm like yelling at the television, hit the ball! Just hit the ball! There comes a time when you've just got to pull the trigger. You've got to hit the ball. Let me tell you the three words that can change your life. Do it now. Parents, did you ever say that? Now. Now. Do it now. Why now? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. now. Now is all you're guaranteed. You have a breath right now. You're not guaranteed breath tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27, 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. James is writing the same thing. He says, you're just a vapor. You appear for a little while, and then poof, you're gone. In the big scheme of eternity, I'm just a couple of heartbeats on this planet. Do it now. You should never presume on the future. James Aubrey wanted to be a writer, but he never got around to it. And when he died, he had these words written on his tombstone. He slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived a life with going to do and died with nothing done. I do not want that on my tombstone. How sad. The greatest tragedy in life is a waste of a life. Dreamers are a dime a dozen. One of these days, someday, you know, down the road someplace. And honestly, those words mean nothing. It's the person of action that makes a difference. Faith without works is dead. You've got to get it in gear. You've got to get moving. So friends, let me just ask you, what grave are you in? Seriously. What are the habits in your life that need to change? I mean, it's really the first question you need to ask. What do I really need to change in my life? What is it? Write it down. That's the second to-do here. Get a plan. This needs to change. What's my plan to get it done? And the third question is, when am I going to get started? And I'm just telling you, now. Now. I mean, a bunch of you are going to say, you know, I'm going to think about this tomorrow and hopefully in a couple of weeks. No. I'm talking like right now. What is it that is wrong? What is it that is out of sorts? What is it that's keeping you in the grave? What needs to change? What is the plan right now to say, tomorrow it's not going to be that way? Get started. I'm just telling you, friends, there is not a better time than right now. Now. So bow your heads. And I know I'm talking to the choir here, because the truth is there's not a person in here that doesn't have something they need to do, a step they need to take, some issue that needs to be dealt with. What is that thing? What is that habit? The Holy Spirit may be speaking right into your mind right now. It's this, it's that. You're a wise person when you admit it. When you choose to accept responsibility. When you believe that God will give you the resource to make it different. So I'm encouraging you, write it down. Write it in your mind, write it on your paper in front of you, and say, Lord, here's the plan. Here's what I'm going to do. And it's going to start right now. So, Lord, it's so easy to be making everybody else list. My spouse needs to, my kids need to, my friends need to, this person in my small group needs to, my kids need to, my boss, my work. Lord, it's so easy to be looking at others. I pray that you'll help us right now to look right into our own souls and see what needs to change, what habits we need to break, what determination we need to make that it will be different. Lord, help us. Help us to have the courage to step out in faith and be doers, people of action, people of faith. Help us, Lord, is our prayer, and we lift it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,